And we do give a warm welcome to each one of you to our service this evening. After the service, there will be tea and coffee downstairs. And while we have that, we'll be holding our Christmas planning meeting. The coming week, the meetings are as normal, plus the church members' meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. If you haven't had the minutes of the last meeting and the agenda yet, would you please see Derek? Next Sunday, the services will be at the usual times of 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and Pastor will be leading those meetings. I mentioned this morning about the shoeboxes. They need to be in by next Sunday, the 28th, at the latest. And I asked if anyone had spare leaflets, could they bring them? Because there are one or two people doing boxes and haven't got the leaflets. We now have a supply of these. So if you need one, please see me or... I think there's some on the table. They're on the table in the porch. And then the men's Christmas meal will be on the 5th of December at 7 o'clock in the bridge at Llangennech. Could you please put your name down and your preferences for food on the list in the porch as soon as you can? Those are all the announcements. Let John take the service from here. Thank you.
Our reading is from the book of Psalms as well. Psalm 92 this evening. We're reading the 15 verses of that psalm. We'd be concentrating particularly on a topical theme, not looking through the psalm verse by verse, but concentrating on verses 12 and 13. It's a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will forever be destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." May the Lord be pleased then to bless this psalm to our hearts this evening. Now, last week we began considering the topic of spiritual growth. As we've said, there are a number of ways of studying the scriptures. A normal process here is to go through a book or a passage of the Bible, expositional preaching as it's called. But there's also the subject of topical preaching. And we began looking last week at the topic of, or the subject of, spiritual growth. What is it? Who can grow in the things of God? And what we find in Psalm 92, by way then of helping us this evening in verses 12 and 13, is a main analogy or a picture that's often used in Scripture for spiritual growth, and that is of a tree. These verses, verses 12 and 13, refer to a palm tree, to a cedar tree. The New International Version of the Scriptures, translation of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3, also speaks of oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And the man who meditates upon the God's law, as we've read from Psalm 1 as we introduced our service this evening, is likened unto a tree planted by the streams of water which yields its fruit in season. So there are going to be four main points that we're going to consider this evening. And they are simply this: as we think of a tree, there has to be obviously upward growth. There has to be downward growth. There has to be inward growth and outward growth. So very simply, if we think of those four headings, that'll take us through this subject this evening. But we begin also by mentioning that the tree is the planting of the Lord. Isaiah 61 and verse 3 tells us. Psalms 92 here, verse 13 tells us, it reads that the tree is planted in the house of the Lord. Planted. Now, I don't know if you've ever planted trees. Sometimes the homes, perhaps, that we have and the gardens, we tend to be cutting down the trees. But there are those who plant certain trees. There's a story of a minister. He first of all went to the Isle of Man, and an Anglican, and he planted some trees in and around the manse where he was living. And he had a long ministry there. A little booklet that he wrote on communion, which was quite a helpful little booklet. And when he died, they used two of the trees that he had planted some 50 years previously to make his coffin. True story. Well, what we have a picture of here then is this thought of a tree now then developing and growing, becoming strong. But it's certainly the case that if you've never planted a tree, there's this picture in the scriptures that the Lord plants new life within us. This is what we were talking about last week. If you're a Christian, then there's this sense that God has planted in you new life, and the new life is expressing itself. The planting is also seen in what we considered last week, that seed of life, that regeneration, taking us from the realm of spiritual death into a new life. And it produces fruits of righteousness and holiness. And this is how then the new life of Christ is brought about in the life of a soul. So we need to look firstly then together tonight, firstly at upward growth. Each tree, we know, has the potential to grow. But that growth is not independent of the means of the provision from its creator. Growth is not inevitable. There needs to be a drawing of the nutrients from the soil, moisture from dew or hydration from the rain clouds, heat as well as light from the sun. And if there's deficiency or absence of any of these to a measure, then the growth of the tree can be affected and influenced. Dendrologists who study the rings of a tree after a tree is cut down, they're able to determine by looking at that as to how the tree has grown over the years and when it's had hard and difficult times and when it's been involved in a fire or a year of drought. And they can trace that by the ring in the tree. And in one sense, it's a picture perhaps of our lives. It's not always easy. We have hard and difficult times, but the tree comes through that period of difficulty and distress and continues to grow, even overcoming disease. A tree, then, is a good illustration of a Christian's life. And we appreciate that trees may take years to come to maturity, while other plants, we know, make a much quicker process. Notice the contrast. Not that we're looking through the psalm verse by verse this evening, but Psalm 92 talked about evildoers flourishing like grass that quickly comes up and then is gone. And in contrast to that, the believer is considered and pictured as a tree. Some of the trees in the park across the way, especially others in the forest perhaps that we might walk through, they're hundreds of years old. Now the first thing to say then about this upward growth is that we might sometimes expect growth in the things of God to be rapid. And sometimes to begin with, it is the case. A little seed and then a little flower, little plant comes, leaves come, and you see it rapidly growing. It's outstripping the size of the pot that it's in. But there's steady growth, season by season. And that seems to be much more of the biblical pattern. So we have to understand that in one sense, this is something that God is doing and working in our hearts through our lives. Now, when we speak of growing up, children growing up, or sometimes adults for their need for them to grow up, what we're talking about is an increasing maturity. Growing upwards towards the sun, growing steadily year by year. Paul wrote of it to the Colossians. He said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The new life implanted in every true believer will reveal itself in an upward growth. Now, there is a different perspective in our minds. We are growing up into God, in God. One strange thing about living in a family is that perhaps you're not always aware of the growth of the younger members of the family. On a daily basis, we're rubbing shoulders with them. And so, because we're seeing them all the time, the growth for us is imperceptible. But, when others come and visit other members of the family, they say how they have grown. And perhaps we look back at the photograph albums and it's obvious that there's been growth. Now, we must point this out, that some people are taking their spiritual temperature all the time or measuring their height constantly against some sort of standard. We'd be wiser to spend our time and energy knowing that, see, if new life is within us, then it'll be the outworking results that we will grow. And we haven't got to worry about measuring the growth, how quickly we're growing. You will grow as we draw from the Word of God, as we draw from the fellowship we belong to, as we develop in our relationship with God, which we talked about last week. We'd be wiser to spend our time and energy making the most of the sunshine of God's favor and the nourishment of the Word of God. And that new life will develop and grow as we lift our faces towards our Savior and rejoice in who He is and what He has done for us, as we were pointing out this morning, who Jesus is and what He has done. So there's to be upward growth. Now, the second thing to say is that as there is upward growth, there needs also to be downward growth. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, as importantly as growing up into God, there needs to be a growing down, a growing downwards in humility. Now, here's again the clear sign of a true believer. The roots of a tree, we're told, are hidden, we know, from view. But some say that as high as the tree stands, so the roots of that tree are embedded in the soil. And if they're not as embedded in the soil as they should be, when you have these very strong winds, you see sometimes a tree has fallen over and you see the root base is quite small. You have all heard of what's called the taproot that seeks out moisture and from which then other smaller roots develop, making a root system so extensively then. And the scriptures refer to being now rooted and grounded in love. That's Ephesians 3 verse 17. And also rooted and built up in him that is in Christ, established in the faith. That's Colossians chapter 2 verse 7. So being rooted deeper then in the love of Christ enables the believer to grow in Christ-likeness. Now there's an increasing then humility, an increasing growing downwards in having less and less confidence in ourselves. We read that last hymn, that we will grow less and less in our own estimation, in our own confidence, but more and more a dependence upon the Lord who has saved us. It need not surprise us then that the grand and great design of Scripture is always to exalt God and to humble man. Man made in the image of God, yes, certainly, the highest, the greatest of all created animals. And yet in comparison to the God who made him, made her, there is this sense of continually bowing our heads before him. That's what worship is. Selwyn Hughes, a writer over many years, described humility in this way. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Now, if you think less of yourself, you can do so in a self-deprecating sort of way. But Selwyn Hughes says, no, it's not thinking less of yourself, but true humility is thinking of yourself less. Less time being given to that. You don't disparage yourself. You appreciate you're made in the image of God. So in one sense, you acknowledge that. And also as well, God has put his grace and his mercy upon your life. You're, in that sense, very special, unique, of great value. But on the other hand now then, in true humility, appreciating that, we think less. We think of ourselves less, less often. It doesn't always have to be now about us all the time. Now, is that something that's happening in your life? That could be an evidence of downward growth, whereas before it was all about centered around you. You come to your plans for Christmas, it's all about what you want to do, and everybody else has to tie in with you. No, there's more willingness now to think less, or think of yourself less, not so often, to accommodate and to be prepared to stand back, perhaps. Now, there's a series of short testimonies available on the internet, and they're called I Am Second. The significance of the name is this, you see, the whole reason behind it. They're testimonies of people. Some of them have lived a very sort of, strange lives, perhaps we would think. But their testimony is this. Yes, I am second because God is first. And we see this in the testimony of John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 30. Baptist is recorded as saying, he that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he, the Christ, must become greater, and I must become less. Or as the old King James Version translates it, he must increase, I must decrease. Now, there are some believers who are always putting themselves down. Others are always considering themselves to be unworthy. Well, everyone says, well, we know that. We know that. We are unworthy. You can't get any false ideas that we, because we attend church here on a Sunday night, that any one of us is better than somebody who doesn't. We know that's not the case. The gospel reminds us of that. We come because we know we're unworthy. But then to ponder the fact that God also knows we're unworthy, and yet he set his love upon us. It's amazing. And it causes us to stand in a wonder. Not that it's pointed to anything that we are or we have done or we promised to do, but he set his love upon the sons and daughters of men. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us even while we were yet sinners. And others perhaps may talk about the need for humility, but never go on to practice it. Talking about it doesn't make you an eminent saint. The test is how you are when someone points things out to you about what you've said, or the way you said it, or the way you've acted towards another, or reacted in response to something someone has done. That's the real test as to where we are with regards to humility. We may best illustrate it in the three phrases found in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. In one of his early letters, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he wrote of himself like this. Obviously, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, and so he describes himself in this manner. I am the least of the apostles. Well, in one sense, you could say, well, it's understandable because you weren't part of the original 12. So I am the least of the apostles, willing to consider himself in that regard. But a later letter then that he wrote to the Ephesians records his estimation of himself in this manner. He says, I who am less than the least of all saints. Now, he's not talking about the apostles anymore. He's talking about the saints. He's talking about the believers. And now he's describing himself as less than the least of all saints. And then in one of his very last letters, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, he states that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, which is the wonderful gospel subject matter. And then he says, of whom I am chief. Or again, as the NIV translated, of whom I am the worst. So can you see now there's a sense where you could think, Paul, you need to see a psychologist. You've said you're less than the least of the apostles. Now you're less than the least of the saints. Now you're the worst of sinners. You've got low self-esteem, Paul. You need to go and have a chat with a psychologist, and he can build you up a little bit. No. Paul had an understanding of who he was. At other times, he would say he would know. He stands in Christ. He has peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another side of his life which he's full of joy and gratitude. But he knew who he was. Now, that's the sort of downward growth that we need in our hearts and lives. As we grow more in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in humility in assessing ourselves. The nearer the light, the more we can see the dust of sin on the very window of our souls. So, upward growth, downward growth. Now, inward growth, thirdly. A tree grows upward and downward, that's obvious, but also it grows inwardly. There is an ever-increasing of its sap and of a toughening of its tissues, as well as the task of resisting what could deplete or injure it in terms of disease. Now, for the Christian, there's always to be an inward work of grace. So we grow up in God, into God, we grow up there, we grow down in humility, but also as well now there's this inward work of God going on, God's work of grace, God's work of favour, his unmerited favour in our lives. When we're converted, God does not give us, you see, a supply of grace to last for the remaining days of life. You see, some parents, on seeing their sons and daughters off to college, it certainly happened to me, they went and bought me such a large tub, a tin of coffee, that it lasted all through my first year. And I was drinking coffee all the time. But it was such a big tub of coffee, it lasted into my second year. Well, some think that the Lord will provide all necessary grace for us all in one lump. But for a Christian, we're reminded to draw on God's grace every day. Because what's it about? It's not only about God providing us the strength that we need, but it's all about us developing a relationship with him as well. We depend and draw on God's grace every day. The prayer in the Lord's Prayer that he gave his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. There's the thought then of a need to draw upon God's grace on a daily basis. And when Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 37, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. We're not to restrict that invitation to an invitation for someone to become a believer initially. No, that's a reference, that's a verse. And we do it in life, don't we? We get up in the morning, we have a drink of water. Now, that's not the only drink that you have during the day. I mean, if it is the only drink, well, then there's some concern. It's going to affect your kidneys, we know. But in one sense, it's the start, isn't it? And there's an initial drinking of the gospel into our lives, but there's a daily drinking, there's a daily supply of grace, drinking deeply and daily of the fountain at the fountain of salvation. And we're not given then a once and for all supply of grace, but we're to look for daily strength and inward growth. But as importantly, if we do not perhaps use the grace or favour that God gives us, well, we will not be given more. And so it's possible to become stunted in growth. Therefore, to obtain more grace, we must make the right use of what God has already given us. Now, as a tree fends off disease as best as it can, so a Christian seeks to keep the imagination free from vain and evil thoughts. I often talk about the cul-de-sac. You know, you can go into the cul-de-sac, and there you are. You're going around something that's happened to you, something you experienced, and you try to relive it, and you try in your mind to make the right decision in the midst of it. But of course, you didn't at the time, and however many times you go around there, you're never going to change the decision that you made. It happened. The consequences of it, perhaps you're still living with that. But in one sense, we have to now keep our minds free from that. We have to train our minds and thoughts, not letting sin now, as the scripture says, have dominion over us, have its mastery over us. Oh, that was the case before we were believers. Yes, it was simple enough. We went through an experience. We felt a bit sadder. Oh, we went immediately for the crutch. We went immediately for that which supports and helps us through in times past. The scripture, you see, uses an interesting word. It's the word mortify. That is to put to death, to kill off the deeds of the flesh. And as sin then approaches, we are then to prevent it from coiling itself around our hearts, as perhaps a parasitic plant, like an ivy tree, a plant, would wind itself around the trunk, into the body and into the branches. And when Paul wrote to Titus, who was living on Crete, he told him that the grace of God teaches us to do what? Well, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, the New International Translation of that says, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, before, there was a sense that they would come on the television, we'd be drawn into it. And then after we'd watched it, we felt defiled, we felt upset about it, or perhaps a conversation we allowed to carry on, and this is what was to happen in the past. But now we're learning. There's inward grace, and so we can say no, no, I'm not going there. I know the consequences of that. I know I'm going to feel tomorrow morning. And we say no. And although it's hard and difficult to say no, that old hymn, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin, but each victory will give you some other to win. And to grow inwardly, a believer needs to guard their hearts. So much emphasis can be placed, you see, upon learning the right doctrines, and certainly we need to do that. We need to understand what the scripture is telling us. And also we need perhaps to do the right deeds without considering the demeanor, the very inner man. And so we can speak of religion as being head religion, yes, or what we believe, and hand religion, what we do. But can you see also, more importantly, if not significantly more importantly, heart religion? What is happening within the very depths of our beings? Inside us, for what is inside us will eventually determine what we think and how we act. And the hardening of the tissues of a tree is seen in its pliableness in its early stages of growth until it begins then to toughen, not in the negative sense of being unbendable, but humility will always, as we've said originally, secondly, that will always keep us in a condition of pliability before the word of God. But we become more fixed in character and firm in our resolution. We become no longer swayed by the opinions of popular voices or the majority view. Nor do we perhaps cease then to be emotional. We certainly continue to be that, but we're less guided now then by sudden impulses of emotional outbursts. We're more level. We're more level. We become less influenced by the winds of political correctness or the change in direction of doctrinal attitudes, something new that's come over from America or something. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, no longer being blown about by every wind of doctrine and teaching and the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Many are called, we know, as prophets or teachers, and they've got itching palms, and they're quite ready to make a good living on the backs of the gullibility of impressionable individuals. Don't look to men. Don't even look to the best of men. Look to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The arm of flesh fails. The best of preachers and leaders have feet of clay. Don't follow them. Grow inwardly in your affections for the man who died in your place, who redeemed you from sin, and look to him alone. And then fourthly and finally this evening, as we're talking about growing up in God, upwardly, growing down in humility, growing inwardly in grace, to grow outwardly. And for some, when they speak about growth in Christian grace and growing in the knowledge of God, this is what they normally talk about. As a tree, it's observed that by its spreading then of its branches, the increase of its leaves or of its blossoms and its fruit. This is something, the first thing that's talked about when a Christian is considering the subject of spiritual growth. You grow in good deeds, you grow in kind acts, the production of good works and kind deeds, the outward change. But we're saying, yes, that certainly is a part of it, but we've sought to outlay the other elements that are essential if we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. We're not saying that these things are unimportant, but notice that they're mentioned at the end. In one sense, they're the result of what has previously been going on in the heart of an individual. It's only as we grow upward into God, downward in humility, inwardly in grace, that we will know true outward growth. The story of the neighbor who was so concerned to impress that he went and bought some apples and tied them to his tree through the night to give the impression that the tree was rooted and nourishing and flourishing. Well, we can see the silliness of that. But perhaps sometimes we can be concerned about giving the impression that we've grown in grace. And yet the reality is we can do the outward acts, but it's really what's inside us. Because if we truly have what is real life inside us, it'll manifest itself in these things. The evidence of the new life implanted in a soul would become clear for all to see. There's a desire to obey the Lord in all things, to be diligent in making sure that in most of every opportunity to grow in grace we and the knowledge of the truth, we give ourselves to this. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You can tell where something originally comes from by an accent, can't you? The people at the trial of Jesus, they knew exactly where Peter came from. They could tell by his accent. You can tell where a man comes from by his accent. He might seek to conceal it, but there are those experts. They can listen and they say, yes, originally, north of England. But after Peter's repentance and restoration, when the Spirit of God came upon him at Pentecost, and Peter performed miraculous healings and courageously speaking about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rulers and elders took note of this, not so much his accent as to where he came from originally, but this is what they said. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. An accent can change, and so can attitudes. And this is what we're seeking to emphasize here. The more we are in the presence of Christ, the more we begin to become like him, the more we read the scriptures, the more we spend time in prayer, the more we spend time in the fellowship of God's people, the outward evidence is always the consequence of the upward, downward, and inward growth. And so as we'll turn back next week to consider one more time, God willing, that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, and be as palm trees and cedar trees planted in the house of the Lord. God bless his word to our hearts this evening.